want to talk to you and reflect the idea of lifting him up through courage. Cowards are going to be shaken out of this movement. You're not going to make it. One of our former General Conference presidents said, the greatest need of the church right now is for courage. We know the truth. We need courage to live it and to witness it. I'd like to go to a very familiar chapter, Daniel chapter 3, the image of gold. 23 years after the awesome dream of Daniel 2, 23 years later, Jerusalem is destroyed, the Jews are scattered, Jehoiakim is languishing in a jail down in Babylon. Sorrow has gripped God's people, the heathen feel let down. Zedekiah had been handpicked by Nebuchadnezzar. And he sits as a puppet ruler on a throne in Jerusalem, and he had sworn in the name of Jehovah that he would never lead in revolt against Babylon. Jeremiah had said, do not resist Nebuchadnezzar. You had your chance to avoid this kind of humiliation. But you remained proud and you grumbled and complained and you would not be faithful to God. You kept your idols. And now the hand of judgment has fallen. For 70 years you might as well make the best of it. Plant your vineyards. Raise your families. It's going to take 70 years. Ellen White says Nebuchadnezzar had been humiliated when Daniel had interpreted his astonishing dream. For a while he worshipped God, but paganism lodged in his heart. Oh my. As an evangelist, I can tell you it's not as hard now to get people out of Babylon as it is to get Babylon out of the people. I have read that the HIV virus can reside within the tenement of the flesh for 10 years before it breaks forth into full-blown AIDS, but it's there. And eventually it will manifest itself. Paganism lodged in his heart. And as the years pass, his love for God grew cold, and he lost the spirit of true worship. Oh, that's so pertinent. And so out in the plains of Dura, Kirkuk, where the Kurds resided before Saddam Hussein's purge, Nebuchadnezzar set up an image of solid gold, 100 feet tall, placed strategically in a plain. He did not want it obscured by mountains and hills. He didn't want it hidden by forests, so he put it in a plain where the view was unobstructed for miles. And there it stood, 100 feet tall. It could be seen by people in all directions. And then he convened a world council and issued a decree. After you've gathered, my musicians will play. And when they do, at the sound of the music, you are to bow down and worship my image. Now, the Bible says, let every soul be subject to higher powers. St. Paul enjoins us to obey civil law. Nebuchadnezzar was the legitimate ruler. He called in all of the sub-rulers and representatives of various governments to the capital. And remember, Zedekiah was there. Why wouldn't he be there? The puppet king out of Jerusalem. I want to make some points here. Nebuchadnezzar had a right to call this meeting. He was the highest earthly power, and he compelled men to gather. But ladies and gentlemen, no matter what power is exerted by men, there is a higher power. Heaven is watching. In verse 5, he said, at the sound of the trumpet and the flute, actually it says cornet, but that's a short trumpet. At the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut. When I read, I like crazy words. I wanted to look this one up. It says it was probably a trigon, a four-stringed instrument with a mellow tone. Sounds like a guitar. He had a good band together, along with a psaltery. And he said, when you hear it, I want you to bow down and worship my image. After all, I've been told about a head of gold succeeded by breast and arms of silver. I don't want that. My dynasty should live forever. And that's what this represents. I want you to bow down and worship my image. Now, don't miss a one of these. Everything that Nebuchadnezzar did was at that time culturally and socially acceptable. I want you to think that over. Everything he did was in harmony with the educational standards of Babylon. The great universities applauded him. I want you to think that over. Nothing he did offended theological norms. The preachers were all on his side. And in addition to all of that, he did not break any civil law. His constitution did not preclude what he was asking. The problem was, there is a universal law or constitution resting under the mercy seat in the throne room of God. So, he now introduces religious tyranny. For there was a second clause in his decree. It spoke of a fiery furnace that could be heated by certain chemicals extracted from this yet oil-rich soil 7 times hotter than normal fire. There were tar pits available to him. And he said, if you don't bow down, you'll be cast into the furnace. Someone has said all religious tyranny, even today, is a repetition of Babylonian tyranny. And once a religion compels you to worship, you automatically know it is a false religion based on idolatry. And for the record, since it's already public knowledge, I will tell you that Falwell and Robertson and poor Brother Swaggart are all on record demanding a constitutional convention for the sake of compelling men to worship on Sunday. Look, there were 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men were slaves. They had no rights. They had no rights as civilians and men who belonged to the government of Babylon. They were, however, in high government position, they were court servants. But let me make it clear, they weren't the only church members there. There were plenty Seventh-day Adventists in that convention. Nebuchadnezzar would see to that. After all, it was the interposition of Israel's God in his slumbers of the night that precipitated the problem in the first place. So he's going to make sure those Adventists were there. And then the music broke loose. And the hosts began to bow down. And all of these church members bowed down. Even the leader, Zedekiah, bowed down. How do I know? Because the Bible mentions only 3 Hebrew worthies. Daniel was away, you know that. If Zedekiah had stood firm, it would have been the 4 Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Zedekiah. But when the music broke loose, only 3 remained upright while representatives of the whole world were bowing down. In the vernacular of our time, the young people were getting down. The adults hurried up to get down. And the old folks struggled with arthritis and rheumatism to get down. But for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it was the wrong God and the wrong music. Devil's favorite text is everybody else is doing it. Nuh-uh. Bombs. Everybody else is down. They're standing up. Yes, the way God wants it. It's then that we lift him up. And the leaders saw it and were glad. They didn't like these fellas. After all, they had become too powerful. They were the court favorites. They sat in on all the councils. They were highly respected by the court. And so they ran in a hurry to tell the king and to accuse these young men. And I can just hear Nebuchadnezzar's appeal now because I've heard it so many times. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, after all I've done for you. Bible says every man's work is going to be tested by fire. After all I've done for you. These young men were in the presence of the richest, most powerful man on earth. To disobey meant to die. Everybody's looking at you and you're making me look bad. I'm going to give you another chance. Of all people, I expected you to cooperate a little. A little compromise is not going to hurt anything. After all, don't you forget, I'm the one that gave you these jobs. And I supply these rich garments. I make you look a little better than the average fella running around my palace. I've given you choice apartments with a good view. I ordered vegetarian diets for you. And I gave you Friday nights and Saturdays off. Can't you do something for me? If Daniel were here, maybe you could ask him for a dispensation. Church, what is religion that does not inspire loyalty? What good is it? Just ask yourself, what good is it if I'm like a reed in a windstorm bending whichever way the wind blows? What good is it to you or to anybody else? What good is it? I preached at a large gathering in Maryland. And after the crowd dissipated, there was a young man standing around as we were shaking hands, and I thought he was terribly troubled, and finally he got to me and he said, Pastor, I got to talk to you. Yes. He said, I am a student at Howard University. I am the star of the track team. They don't win without me. I'm here on scholarship because I can run and jump. What's your problem, son? Nearly all our meets on Friday nights and Sabbaths. I said, then you got to stop. He said, Pastor, you don't understand what I said. I'm here on scholarship. If I quit, I got to go home. I said, that's better than going to hell. We talked and we prayed together. The Lord built up his courage. And he went to see his coach. I told him to express most politely his deep appreciation for all the opportunities the coach had made for him. But tell him it's a matter of conscience and that you cannot. No maybes, no ifs and ands and buts. You cannot. So he went to see his coach. And the coach said, now wait a minute. God's got common sense. No, he hasn't. The wisdom of God is uncommon, would you say? We have common sense, and some of us don't have that. Why, he said, God knows you've got to go to school. God knows your bills have to be paid. The young man said, sir, I cannot. He said, well, listen, why don't you let me get in touch with Reverend Brooks? Maybe he can give you permission. The young man said, it's not up to Reverend Brooks. I have heard the voice of God, and I cannot. He said, then why don't you come and join my church? we'll let you do it. I'm glad I belong to a church where we don't let people do it. Now, you might do it, but we don't let you do it. Seeing that he was getting nowhere, the young man went home and wrote a letter. Apparently typed it himself. It looked like it. Sent me a copy. He thanked the coach and everyone who had helped him thus far along the way. And then he respectfully resigned from the track team, not knowing where he would go. He handed me the letter, and I went home to an important home, that is, for dinner. And there was a colonel sitting there from the Army who was on the staff at Howard University. I read the letter. Then I handed it to the colonel. I said, now look, don't you have enough power to do something about this? He said, Pastor, let me carry that letter with me. Now, I'm going to tell you the truth. I wouldn't have walked 2 feet to help a coward. But when a man makes a decision, you do what you can. And the colonel went to bat for him. And the last I heard, he was still in school. Lift him up through courage. The world is becoming more and more degraded. There was a time when God had to move to stay the tide of evil, and he sent a flood in the earth, and Noah and his family were God's remnant. And after the flood, the devil kept up his accusations, even though he had feared for his own life during the flood. He accused God of being arbitrary and unjust. He suggested that man cannot obey the strict commands of God. And so the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin overcame sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There it is, a guarantee that if you want to do right and will to do it, there is power. And you can live right. Why does God bother with us as a remnant church? God needs human beings to address other human beings and show that it is possible to obey all of his commandments through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. And that they can also submit to him and be total overcomers in this world. In the book of Hebrews chapter 5, the Bible says that God needs men who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself is compassed with infirmity. God doesn't need angels. He needs men. God needs men to show other men that it can be done. This is why Jesus did not come as an angel. He came in the flesh. Don't make excuses when we understand that. The Bible says that Elijah was a man of like passions as we, yet he obtained the victory. James chapter 5, and in Hebrews chapter 12, we are told that we are encircled by a cloud of witnesses. Whenever we think we can't make it, we can't take a stand, we ought to remember there are lots of people doing it all the time. Right here in this auditorium are those heroic Christians who lift him up. And don't give in every time the music breaks loose. Ellen White says the Sabbath is a seal and a sign of sanctification. It's the capstone, she says, the keystone. And when you keep it, it's supposed to tell everybody that you are sanctified. It's the seal. It has no meaning until your life is in conformity with the will of God. There is nothing more revolting on earth than a Sabbath keeper who tells lies. These rumors that rip our churches and conferences apart. There is nothing more revolting than a Sabbath keeper who steals. Nothing is more obnoxious than a Sabbath keeper committing adultery. A Sabbath keeper who is mean and ornery, hard to get along with at home and abroad. Nothing worse than a Sabbath keeper who does not yet love. When we get it together, then the Sabbath has meaning in your house and in your community and in your church. God said in Ezekiel, the nations will know that I am the Lord when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. God is looking for somebody to lift him up, not with just talk, not with just diet, but with courage to live in harmony with his word. This is an awesome responsibility, and God takes a great risk by putting us out there in the public and letting the public look at us, knowing that some of us are not going to stand, knowing that some of us are going to fail. In this last hour, God has a remnant church. The Sabbath is the sign of sanctification. He expects much of us, and the world does too. The world does too. The Jews were his people until they rejected the Messiah. Then he established the Christian church to accommodate and accomplish what the Jews had failed to do. Satan turned on them with persecution. He introduced spurious man-made doctrines and worldliness and compromise and heathenism and nearly wiped out the Christian church. But God ever had a remnant. He had to flee into the wilderness and the caves and the rocks to escape death. Then the Reformation came and uncovered long-forgotten truths and unbiblical teachings were repudiated by the Reformation. But the Reformation did not complete its mission. Truths not yet discovered had to be discovered. I'll give you some of them. Baptism by immersion. Immortality only at the resurrection and second coming of Christ. The Bible Sabbath. Health reform. Dress reform. These things were not uncovered by the Reformation. Protestants, instead of going on and following on to know the Lord, drew up their creeds as soon as the Reformers died. Little creeds bound in a paragraph and said, this is what we believe in, no more. I had to memorize one when I was in another church. A lady walked up to me one day at baptism. She said, Pastor, do I have to memorize another creed? I said, yes. She said, please tell me, what is it? I said, here it is. And when you get through with it, you come and talk to me. Creed? They became creed bound and actually claimed the names of the Reformers. If you believed according to Luther, you were Lutheran. If you believed according to Calvin, you were a Calvinist. If you believed according to Wesley, you were a Wesleyan, which became the Methodist Church. They drew up their creeds and instead of the Word of God, refused to advance beyond what the Reformers had taught and thought, and gradually they degenerated into formalism, scholasticism, and errors that should have been cast out with the Antichrist. But in 1844, God still had a remnant that had the faith to stand. And I want to tell us today, no man stands taller than when he's on his knees. They were searching their hearts in barns and humble cottages looking for the truth that literally backed up the scriptures they were studying so diligently. And it was in this context that they discovered the sanctuary truths, the judgment, our message. And these became the key to the great disappointment of 1844. God wasn't ready. He had tried to tell them. They had misunderstood. In 1844, my people were slaves, forbidden by law to learn to read. God wasn't coming till my people were set free and had an opportunity to become a part of this remnant church. No wonder they were disappointed. But after they discovered this, they discovered Isaiah 58, that you will become the builders of the old waste place. You'll raise up the foundations of many generations if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. They also discovered the special message of Revelation 14, 6 to 12. The remnant was identified. They decided we will take a stand. We're willing to be peculiar. And that word doesn't mean queer. It means distinctive and distinguishable. We're willing to rise above the crowd, to stand when others are kneeling. That's what it means. There is a holy watcher. John saw him marching amongst the candlesticks, and John said, if you don't remain faithful, he will remove your candlestick. And so God is depending on us. He wants us to exemplify the gospel. He wants us to stand for him, not only on Sabbath and at camp meeting, but on the job and everywhere we go and every day we live. He wants us to be Christ-like and peaceful, to reflect the standards he has revealed to this church through the spirit of prophecy. He wants us to be merciful to others and to show forth the righteousness of Christ in a dark world. Let me get back to my story. These three Hebrew boys told the king respectfully they couldn't bow down. And in verse 19, the Bible says he got angry and he ordered the furnace heated up. You could hear it roar across the valley. The test is coming. And then when you read verse 21, he had them tied up, bound in their coats, their hosen, H-O-S-E-N, that means their socks or stockings. They were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, and other garments. And then the Lord have mercy, when I ran into that again after all these years, I wondered why the detail. Why did God put that in there? And then it dawned on me, if you're going to stand, your clothes have to stand. Come on now. Your hat, your hose. Reggie Robinson called me one day, all excited. He'd gone to pick up his daughter, and there was a woman there who was just rejoicing, listening to the tapes of Breath of Life. And she told of a neighbor who went to a garage sale and found the writings of Ellen White. She studied them for a long time, and then she got converted studying for herself. She said, I've got to find these people. And she began to look, and she found, unfortunately, one of our liberal, fashionable churches. And she went out there for a few Sabbaths. And then she said, these people aren't the ones. Not based on the message, but based on their hats and their hosen. Y'all, huh? She said, I gotta leave here. But there's something about an honest soul. Jesus made a pledge that if you hunger and thirst, you're gonna be filled. He would not let her go. She had to let that stuff go. And when she did, she was directed to the right place. Heat the furnace. Tie them up. Throw them in. They were not ashamed. They remembered, as Isaiah put it, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. They'll not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned. Neither shall any flame kindle upon thee. Why, even the wrath of men shall praise God. And the fellows who threw them in dropped dead from the excessive heat. The king stood way back in the safety zone. He wanted to see these little white wisps of smoke that marks the end of these dissenters. And he's standing there staring. The glare is intense. He puts his hand up to shade his eyes. And all of a sudden, he turns pale. He sees something he didn't expect to see. He calls all of his court together and said, behold! Look! Didn't we cast in three? Now I see four, and the fourth is like the Son of Man. Now, when I read that, I had a problem. Jesus wasn't called the Son of Man for another 600 years. He wasn't even born for another 600 years. Where did he get this title from? How did he know what the Son of Man looked like? I struggled with this thing. I went and pulled out a lot of books. I couldn't find a hint, so I made up my own reason. I'm going to give it to you now, and I want you to see what you think about it. 23 years ago, he had a dream. And in that dream, he saw the succession of the great kingdoms until he got down to the feet and toes clay and iron mixed. And all of a sudden he saw a stone cut out of the mountain without hands. He saw Jesus, for the Bible tells us that rock was Christ. Ellen White says he got a glimpse of Christ in his second coming. And now when he looks in the furnace, he said, I saw him before. There he is again. And these young men's hands had burned free, and they in there praising the Lord and thanking Jesus and shaking hands and commending one another. Their clothes didn't burn. Bible says they didn't even have the smell on their garments. Their hair wasn't singed. The only thing that burned were the ropes that tied them up, and that was Babylonian rope. Whatever you got on when the test comes, it's going to burn. I'm glad Jesus will go into a furnace. The psalmist said, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I go to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, there you are also. Where can I go? Nebuchadnezzar opened his mouth and cried out, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High. Look, don't rush past these words, you see. He's using adjectives, and preachers are good at that. He didn't say, ye servants of the high, but ye servants of the Most High. He jumps over into something superlative. There's none higher. Why did he say that? Because he, with great labor and sacrifice, had made a God that was high, 100 feet high. But now he says, you serve the Most High. Your God is higher than my God. Ye servants of the Most High. Oh, what a testimony coming from a pagan. And it wasn't based on that testimony. I listened to some testimonies. I think everybody had a halo. It wasn't based on their diet. Nothing wrong with being a good vegetarian, but that's not enough. Come on, amen out there. Some of these dyspeptic vegetarians cause more trouble in the church than you can shake a stick at. He didn't call them this because they were great singers or teachers. There's only one reason he called them that, was because they were willing to take a stand. Now I want you to say amen to that. He said, ye servants of the Most High, come forth and come hither. Two words. Why come forth and come hither? Number one, I'm not about to come over there. Look what happened to the last man who approached that fire. You come forth, and as soon as you step out of there, then come hither. Come over here where I am in the safety zone. I want to talk to you. Come forth and come hither. You are willing to stand for something. Come forth. All these others that let us down every Monday by showing up on the job looking like one of us, we don't want. But you who stand, come forth. Come hither. You got something to say, we'll listen. Come forth and come hither. You can't be jerked around by peer pressure. Come forth and come hither. You love your God more than life. Come forth. Been waiting on you. And the whole world witnessed this. People filed by to look at these strange clothes. But they didn't burn. The great image was forgotten. Sitting out there all by itself, gleaming in the light of the eastern sun. Everybody is now marveling at a real wonder. Three young men who survived a furnace, willing to stand. Nothing could be as impressive as that. Not even 100 feet of solid gold, well fashioned and beaten. This was the spectacle. These young men who were willing to stand. Now, in harmony with your theme, I want you to listen to what the Spirit of Prophecy says about their stand. Number one, she says truth was exalted that day. I want you to say amen. Lift him up. Truth was exalted and respected that day. Number two, she said men would date their conversion from that occasion. Come on. This is what you call lifting him up. folk would never forget. And they would say, I want a piece of what they had. They would date their conversion from that. Number three, she said, forces were then set in motion for the return of the captives. All they dreamed about was going home to the holy city. Nebuchadnezzar didn't work it out, but he became amenable to the idea based on their stand. Forces were set in motion. The kings of the Persians would hear about this. We all want to go home. Time for somebody to stand. Stop being jerked around. You don't make these decisions, let everybody else make them. Do you think for a moment that all these kids at Oakwood decide menfolk to put earrings in their ears? They just following the law. Just following the law. They don't make these decisions. She said, not only that, here's the next point. A decree went forth then throughout the kingdom that no man could speak against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It meant religious freedom to every believer. A pagan said, you are bound to respect the God of the men who stood. And no sincere believer would have the excuse anymore that he couldn't worship if he wanted to. Now here's the amazing thing about these fellows. When you finish with that, you can read on to the last chapter of the book of Revelation. You don't hear another thing about them. They're not even written in Hebrews 11, where God put a lot of names down of faithful people. They're not even in there. So I conclude that their greatest contribution to the cause of God was when they stood together. No more lecturing, no more books, no more poems, no more psalms, nothing. Just that. Revelation 13, that in white says, must be studied together with Daniel 3. And all the world one day will be called to worship an image to the beast. And she said, those who today conform to worldly practices, those who today give in to worldly pressure, will not stand when the real test comes. We got to lift him up. We got to lift him up now. We cannot think that we will float along until the very last day and then be strong in the time of trouble. You've got to start doing it day by day and moment by moment. You've got to make up your mind to lift him up, to love the Lord. And why not? Look at this world disintegrate around us. What is there here that's worth our time? What is there here that's worth our sacrifice? What is there here that is worth our souls? Look at this world. Look at our little money in the various savings and loans. All of them in jeopardy. The insurance companies are next. You don't know if you'll have it when you retire. What is there here? Civil rights going down the drain? Since the days of Ronald Reagan, all they can figure out for progress is to retrogress. We're losing everything men died and bled for. What is there here? I told the saints last night that when Rodney King's assailants were set free, I had an awful struggle. I was trying to talk to people and getting madder and madder. Didn't want anybody walking up to me trying to explain it. Went into my office and locked the door. And I said, Lord, you got to help me because my attitude ain't right today. And that beautiful text from 2 Peter 3 jumped right out into my head. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth. Nevertheless, injustice is still here. Men are riding roughshod over the oppressed and the disenfranchised, but nevertheless, they're still mistreating the humble and the defenseless, but nevertheless, crime is swallowing up our youth. Drugs are doing a number on society, but nevertheless, politicians are as crooked as a barrel of snakes, promise anything and deliver nothing, but nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We were running a meeting in an island of the sea. My brother and his partner were assigned to visit a woman. They had noticed that this woman seemed very tense when she sat listening to the Word of God. And so they went to visit her. As they approached the gate, wondering what to do and how to pray, they looked in the back and they saw the husband, a great big, evil-looking man, dreadlocks hanging down on his shoulders. And he was using a machete in the back of the house. That's a long knife. And when he saw them, he turned and walked toward the gate. And with his eyes as red as they could be, he asked, "What do you want?" And that team said, "We've come to visit Mrs. So-and-so-and-so." "That's my wife. What do you want?" "Well, she's been attending the meetings and expressing interest. We've come just to say that we appreciate her presence. We're praying for her and for you and for your family. She's not going to join this church." By that time, this nervous wife walked out to the door. So nervous it was visible to these men. She could hardly answer the questions and hardly greet them. But the husband made his point, and he emphasized it with that machete. "If she joins this church, I'll kill her." A couple of nights later, as she stood in the shadows, periphery of the crowd, no less heroic than Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, she then talked to us and said, "Pastor, I must do it. Do you think your husband means what he says?" "He probably does. But no matter what happens to me, I must do what God says. Must do it." Baptismal Sabbath, she was there early, nervous as she could be. Several hundreds of people went out to the beautiful sea to be baptized. They were standing in an area, lots of church members around them, and the menfolk especially near to her. And we were baptizing. What a glorious, beautiful day. And suddenly, he came striding into the group, that hair still hanging down his back, eyes flaming with hatred, looking for his wife. And she stood there. You would have thought she would have quaked and fell to the earth. The menfolk moved in a little closer as he spotted her and started straight toward her. And when he got to her, he reached out and caught her by the shoulders. And he, "Didn't I tell you that if you join this church, I'd kill you?" She, with tears streaming, said, "I know, but I have no choice. I must obey God. I feel this is my last chance." Not less heroic than he who said, "Though he slay me, yet will I serve him." That husband then looked at her again and said, "You mean you're going to do this in spite of my threat?" She said, "Sir," to her husband, "I must." And then, that husband's hands began to drag down her arms and her waist until finally he was kneeling in the sand at her feet. And he said, "All my life I've been looking for a religion that somebody was willing to die for." We had to leave that island. But we got the word that man had gotten a haircut. had been baptized into this precious faith. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and a woman down in the Pacific, down in the Caribbean, stood and made a difference. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes as the organist begins to play. We're going to open the doors of the church here today. Lift him up, oh Lord, may we. Jesus is the answer to all our doubts and our fears. Jesus is the victory. When we claim him, we claim strength. When we claim him, we claim purity. Whatever it is that makes us ashamed, whatever it is that condemns us today, if I were you, I would not leave this place without asking God to claim me and to straighten it out, and he'll do it. He'll be glad to do it. Why don't we sing a little bit of "All to Jesus I Surrender"? Choir, sing that softly, and while we are praying with our heads bowed, we open the doors of this church. Somebody here, by the grace of God, ought to stand up and say, "Lord, I have been a coward. I have not been strong. I have failed you, but today I want to get right with God. We're living in earth's last days, and I want to be on the Lord's side. I want my sins covered. I want to join this church." Somebody here might be a backslider. You've been thinking, "One of these days I'm coming back." Well, we are running out of days. The Bible says, "Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart." Ellen White says, "If God comes to your name in the judgment, he will defer judging. He defers to see what you will do tomorrow." Well, tomorrow is today. And you are here, and the Spirit is here. I wonder, as the choir sings softly, isn't there somebody who wants to stand up quickly and say, "Yes, Lord, today I surrender." If you're a backslider, you want to do it again. If you're a Christian already, as my father and mother were, but you have heard this truth and you know you need to do it to keep all of God's commandments, for we only have a short time to serve him, why don't you stand? Is there someone willing today to stand up and say, "Yes, Lord"? God bless you back there. Someone else? I'm going to ask you, because we're so crowded here, to slip out and walk down front. Just do that. Just slip out and come down here. The Bible workers are here. Everybody who is concerned about your soul is praying. Don't be embarrassed. Come right out and stand for Jesus. Would you ladies slip out, please, and just walk down here? We want you to do that now. Somebody is in the valley of decision. Come now. Bible workers, let them come, please. Let them come now. Don't be ashamed. I decided, if the world isn't ashamed to go to the devil, I'll never be ashamed of Jesus. Just walk down. You don't have to look around. Keep your eyes up here. Look up to Jesus today. He's the only one who understands our intrinsic worth. When you think you're not worth saving, Ellen White says, look to the cross. If you were not, God would not have sent his son on such an expensive errand. Come now. Come now. Young people, come now. Jesus understands what you face. He understands peer pressure. Better to have him on your side than 1,000 who cannot save your soul. Is there someone else now? I want to conclude this service, but I have a feeling that somebody out there is wrestling with the Lord right now. And you know you should come now. Do it now, for now is the accepted time. I'd like to ask everyone else who is not responding to this appeal to please keep still and do not become a distraction. Yea, rather, all of you today who have heard the voice of God, you by his grace want to be strong in your convictions. I want you to stand out there where you are. You want to serve him no matter what comes upon this world. And you know you need Jesus in order to make that stand. While you're on your feet, Is there someone else that would like to slip out and just walk down here and say, yes, Lord, today, at the beginning of this camp meeting, I want to start with you. I want you to include me in your fold. I want to grow stronger day by day. I want to put away my backsliding and my sins. I want victory over my habits. Come now. Come now. Heaven awaits you. God bless you, young lady and young man. Someone else? That feeling that you ought to do it is nothing less than the Holy Spirit. While we pray and while we plead, while you see your own deep need, come now. God bless you, young man. It doesn't matter what city you come from, where the church you want to attend is, come now and say yes to the Holy Spirit. Somebody out there struggling with a bad habit. Well, I want to tell you, Jesus can give you victory, and nobody else can. Nobody. Willpower will not do it. Government programs will not do it. Just saying no will not do it. You've got to have help outside yourself. That help is Jesus. You're struggling with those problems. Come now. God wants you now. God bless you, my sister, young man. Now, if Jesus isn't able to save you, then we preachers are wasting our time. I've watched these men up here preach for years, even decades, scores of years. Preach with fervor and conviction because we all know that God is able. Able to quiet your fears. Able to give you rest at night when you're on your bed. God alone is able to do that. These are trying times. These are awful times. These are times of deprivation where recession has set in. We don't even have all the things we need. And the devil raises expediency as an excuse not to obey. Jesus fulfills all our needs. Is there someone else who'll come now? You know, I could stand here a while. I don't want to extend this service unnecessarily, but if you're battling with this thing, if you are wrestling with God right now, the only solution, the only solace is to move and confess Him now. If that's you, come. Come now. Make a full surrender now. He's able. Able to keep and able to protect. Someone else before we close? Someone else who will say, yes, Lord, today? Someone else, even in these closing moments, you're going to break through, break loose, and come forward. Every preacher has a burden for every lost soul. Don't go home lost today. Thank God for you, young lady. Is there someone else? Someone else? I'd stay through the dinner hour if I thought someone else would decide. There's great rejoicing in heaven today as men and women say yes to Jesus. Someone else? Right hand or the left hand? Someone standing around the wall? Move! Do it now. When Noah entered the flood, and the door was shut, and the rain began to fall, multiplied hundreds of thousands, repented, but too late. Now is the time. This is my final appeal in these closing seconds. Is there someone else? Someone who knows what a struggle is, and you know you've been losing that struggle, and now you want to try Jesus. Place yourself in His hands. Come now. Is there someone else? Before we close, the quiet of your own thinking. Is there someone else? Holy Spirit talking to you. Are you rejecting Him? He speaks first in thundertones, and after that His voice grows softer until He whispers, but then He is heard no more. While you hear Him, say, yes, Lord.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.